So we're in the book of Psalms. So if you would turn to Psalm 57, that is our psalm of attention for today. Psalm 57, another psalm that was written by David himself in a particular context that was not all that pleasant. Psalm 57. As soon as I stepped into the building, I could feel the tension. The governing board of this Southern Virginia church had requested that I come and meet with the entire congregation because the governing board was not happy with the fact that I said no pastoral candidates until we first of all have a year-long interim pastor. I knew the governing board was upset, but I had no idea that the congregation was furious with me. The meeting was rough. I felt like David here in the passage. I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell between among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. I mean, it was almost chaos everywhere, and it was 200-1 with them being the 200, me being the one. I was kind of looking around to see if there was a way to escape the setting. I didn't know what to do. I prayed quickly. I couldn't get control. Almost miraculously, a gentleman sitting down about the third row back on my right-hand side stood, turned to 200 or so people and said, "Friends, friends, please listen to this man. I know he sounds like a Yankee, but if you look at him, he is a spitting image of Robert E. Lee. Look at his hair. Look at his beard. And I don't know about you, but anybody who looks like General Lee, I'm all for." The tenor of the meeting changed amazingly. I said, "Thank you all." No, I did not say that. I did not say that. Don't you wish all meetings of conflict could end so easily? We know they don't. They don't for me many times, and perhaps it's true for you as well. Perhaps you've been in a setting with a family gathering, a small family or large family gathering, or maybe in the workplace, or maybe during break, during school, with some people talking, and you make a comment and suddenly realize it's a minority comment. And suddenly, the lions come out. And opposition comes. And you are not knowing what to say and do at that point. It seems that there are times in life when those happen and they are alarming to us. I want to suggest to you that David was in a context where he was in a minority against the king and thousands of troops that were after him to bring down his strength and destruction. You and I live in a day where, in many ways, we are the one and all of them are the 200. We discover as we listen to the radio, we watch TV, we read the newspaper, we're involved in social media, we sit silently in a group at a lunchroom or somewhere and people are talking, and we discover that the current culture is taking root, moving in a certain direction, and we are saying inside, "I'm uncomfortable. What? What? Where are we going as a people group? Where are we going as a culture? They are the 200, and we are the one," and we wonder how we are to respond. We page through the Bible and we come to Romans chapter 1. And we begin Romans chapter 1 and read it with interest, and suddenly we feel, wow, this seems to be describing the context in which I'm living right now. Let me just read a few highlights from that particular chapter, Romans chapter 1. Since it's R-rated, I won't read all of the words, but just certain phrases. 24. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. 26. God gave them over to shameful lusts. Verse 28. Just as they did not think it was worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness. So we discover in our society that our society is definitely, unless I'm misreading, definitely moving away from, migrating away from the principles and standards of God's word. And we are feeling from time to time, we being those who are the devoted, fully devoted followers of Jesus. You and I, in this group, who happen to be the seriously devoted followers of Jesus, find ourselves out of tune, out of sync with those who are thumbing their nose at the values of God's word. This week I was waiting in a surgical waiting room. There were lots of people in there. I was waiting. Linda was having surgery and I was waiting along with all these other people. Above me was a television set. I couldn't see it, but I could hear it. And this particular program was actually a panel, and I don't even know the name. I could guess the name. But it was promoting the whole cultural trends of today, what people are accepting and what they're doing. And I was listening to this and watching other people watching it too, because they were sitting right around me. And I just thought, I feel like the one. And they are all the 200. And I think, what is my role in all of this? Well, last week, Ben Powell talked about chapter 11, Psalm 11. He did a very good job, as you recall. Verse 3 says, ask the question I want to consider today, and that's this. When the foundations are being destroyed all around us, what are the righteous to do? How are we to stand in the midst of it? Psalm 57, if you have it in front of you. For the director of music, to the tune of Do Not Destroy, of David, a miktam, when he had fled from Saul into the cave. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Lord God, this is your word. You know our context today, where we live and what we're facing. And we're not the only age that's ever dealt with these kinds of issues, but we are the ones for such a time as this. You've placed us in this culture at this time for now. Lord, we need to know how to live. When these foundations are eroding, we simply ask, what are we to do? How are we to stand? What is our posture? Would you use this word graciously to encourage us and help us along the way? Because we want to be your vessels and bring honor to you. We want to be able to say twice, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. So most all of David's life was trouble. None of us would probably want to walk in his footsteps. He was always facing some kind of crisis, some kind of trouble of some nature, some situation. And here he was facing another incident of trouble, where his world was turning against him, where he was the one against the 200. So if and when you and I ever face those situations where we are the one and they are the 200, there are three postures I want to suggest that we see from this text. The first posture is this. In our context, where we are living, where there is so much more moral erosion going on, be ever running to Jesus. In this day and age, more than ever, let our hearts be running to Jesus. This is not a time to push in the clutch and coast. This is the time when, with all of our heart and all of our being and all of our opportunity, we want to run to Jesus. David says, have mercy on me, O God. He runs to God. Have mercy on me. For in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by. I run to your mercy. I run to your grace. I hide myself in the shadow of your wings. Now that phrase is found not just here, but in a few other psalms. 17, I think, 36, 63, 91, the shadow of your wings. Now there's actually two ideas here, and maybe two are considered together. The one idea is that of a mother hen. When the chicks get scared and have nowhere to run, when they are upset, they run to the mother hen. And she covers them with her wings and gives them refuge. So in our day and age, when we are facing these movements that occur, we need to be running to God as our mother hen, seeking his love, protection, and his grace. He is to be our fortress in the time of need. On occasion, I go over to Carlisle. Some of you, many of you do too. When I go on Trindle or 641 and just get into Carlisle, you've probably seen it too, on the left-hand side is a Lutheran church. And the Lutheran church has right over the top of it, our fortress is our God. A mighty fortress is our God. I mean, it is so large and big. It always thrills my heart. Sometimes when I've been a little discouraged, I feel like running in there. Because God is our fortress. And to him we must run. But there's a second part of the imagery here too. And that is the picture of what's known as the Ark of the Covenant, which was a very important furniture piece in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. And in that ark, this box-like figure, were very important items. And over it were cherubim, two cherubim, with their wings outstretched over this box. And between them on the box was called the mercy seat. And it was there that the very presence of Jesus, of God dwelt, there in that place. So, David, having that in mind, that's where I want to run. To the very presence and communion with God himself. My friends, in this era, in this context, more than ever, we need to be running to the place of communion with God himself, with Jesus himself, in that holy place, wherever he is. That we may run to him. He's inviting us. He says to everyone, come. And many of you have made that decision and you have come to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But he says something more. Not just come, but I want you to abide. I want you to abide in me. It's not a once and done coming. It is a continuous abiding in me. Not abiding with me, abiding in me. That should be our pursuit. That's the call. That's the posture in the day and age, in the context, cultural context in which we live, to run to him. Some of us are ankle deep. We know a little bit about Jesus and we tip our hat to him occasionally. Some of us are waist deep. But God is calling us. His son is calling us. To go all the way into the ocean fullness of his love. It's there. If it weren't there, he wouldn't call us. And he calls us to drink of him and eat of him and fellowship with him. And may it be our daily pursuit. When there are so many distractions, be ever running to Jesus. Further, David says, in verse 7, my heart is steadfast. My heart, some translations say, my heart is fixed. I mean, I am glued. Psalm 63 says, I am clinging. It's taking two pieces of wood and gluing them that they cannot be separated. I am fixed on him. The call is that you and I will be fixed on Jesus, not just occasionally, not once a week, but continuously as we navigate through the culture in which we live, fixed on him. I suppose if David lived in Nashville and he took his harp there, he'd probably say, even though my girlfriend has run off with another man and my dog died and my truck broke down, I am still fixed on Jesus. I'm still committed to him. I'm still steadfast to him. Am I that way? Are you that way? When my car breaks down, when I have a problem, are we fixed on him? Oh, that God would give me, oh, that God would give us that deep, deep hunger, that deep, deep thirst that would cause us to let go of the shoreline, so to speak, and go into the deep with Jesus all the time. That's the call. That's the posture. That's how we can effectively navigate this particular time in which, for some reason, God has called us and placed us for this particular time. The second posture we see, I think we see in this, is that we would be ever trusting in God's holy and right rule. God is king. God is sovereign. He's not out of control. He knows everything that's going on. He's observing it all. The culture of prayer is what enables us to have this deep, solid trust that God is king and God will take care of that which he desires to do in us. Trusting in God arises out of culture of prayer. So more than ever, in our personal histories, more than ever should we be giving ourselves to a culture of pointed, committed prayer, corporately and individually. David himself says, verse 2, I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. That word cry out, I did a little study in the language, is not just a simple little uttering. It is the strongest word for cry there is in the Hebrew language. It is a groaning. It is a roaring. Some of you have faced some tragedy in your life. You got a phone call, and it crushed you, and you roared. You didn't just cry out. You roared. 15 years ago, I got a call like that. I immediately made my way, ran to our upstairs bedroom, upstairs bathroom, locked the door, and I roared. Not in anger toward God, but I was grieved by the tragedy just unveiled to me. It's that kind of desperation that we should be praying. If we as believers are to hold together and be effective and be a light in the dark world in which we are seeing occurring, it will happen only as we commit ourselves individually and corporately to strong, focused prayer. Informed, strong, focused prayer. Not just an occasional bless our town or whatever, but serious, serious praying in that way. A call to prayer. Trusting in God enables us then to see that he will supply. David said, I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. So he's having given himself to that kind of prayer we're talking about, really focused prayer. He says, he sends from heaven and saves me. It's not, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. The prayer enables him to be confident that God's going to undertake. Trusting in God as King and Lord and Sovereign One also enables us to live in a spirit of grace toward those of the culture who are not sympathetic to God's Word. Sometimes, as devoted followers of Jesus, when we hear some of these things, social media, TV, wherever, other people talking, it can cause us to become upset, angry, and not favorable toward these people. I'm convinced, as David was, that when we have a right relationship with God and we're rooted in him, we do not let it out in anger at all. But God enables us to live in grace for those who are in opposition to our value system and to the principles of God's word. I base that on the fact that the title, which I saw fit to read when I read the scripture, is Do Not Destroy. The situation here, there's some debate about this, but I believe the context was 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24, David and a few of his men were in a cave, hiding, because things were not going well. They were being chased, their lives were threatened, and they were in a well. So, in a cave. So, surprisingly, Saul came, he needed a bathroom break. Saul goes in for a bathroom break, and David's friends say, "Hey, look, you can kill him." David says, "No way." And thus the tune, "Do not destroy." I'm not going to destroy. I'm not going to respond with that kind of action. So, we need to pray for those individuals. We need to ask God to work in their lives and to meet them. You see, they are actually controlled by misthinking and by Satan himself. You remember, God created the world, Eden, and paradise is a beautiful place. A beautiful place for mankind. But because of sin and Satan, Satan's goal now was to move creation, including us, from paradise to perdition. So that's what's happening all along. You know, that's what he wants to do with you and me. Satan has come to seek to steal and kill and destroy. That's what the Word of God says. So destroy in that way. That's what he's out to do. And these dear people who have views that are not concurrent with us have been duped by the evil one. And we need to pray for them. And we need to pray that God will work in their lives. Now, I know this is a bit complicated because some of us have had this come into our life. Some of us have had this come into our families. And we wonder, how do we respond when this comes into our families? Some of us have maybe made the mistake, and we have a family member in this situation. And we have thought maybe the way is to sit them down and point out the Bible and what they're wrong and the sin they're involved in. But we have discovered, number one, God loves everyone. Despite a lifestyle, God loves everyone. And our role is to take them to Jesus. Somebody said to me many years ago, "You catch them, Jesus will clean them." So our role in this time is to give them Jesus. Love them into the kingdom. I'm not talking about compromising our values. I'm talking about going to the deepest need of their life, that their minds would be molded by Jesus and met in that particular way. There's one more posture. And this is this, and the third posture is this. Be ever engaging in gospel witness. In this time and this era, this is not a time for us to put up the shields around us and not do anything about the gospel. This, more than ever, is a time for us to declare the good news of Jesus Christ, that we will engage in gospel witness. David said he would. Verse 9. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. He said, with all this that's going on around me and all the deterioration, I still am going to take this good news to the nations, to the community around me. This is a call for us individually and as a congregation that we will not quit propagating the good news of Jesus Christ here, there, and everywhere. I was thrilled to see this week some of the goals of the Christian Missionary Alliance, which is our family of churches that we're part of, that every week we would send one new international worker to the lost people around the world. And that every week we will start a new church somewhere in America to announce the gospel to that particular community. So, we must give ourselves and not be distracted. We must give ourselves to continual gospel witness. And to announce this beautiful gospel, which is verse 10. For great is your love reaching to the heavens, your faithfulness reaching to the skies. This is the beauty of the gospel. God loves us. God cares about us. God provides for us. His faithfulness reaches to the skies. This is what the message is that the world needs. They're looking for life. They're finding that life is a mess and not working out. The good news is, through Jesus Christ, there is not only life, but fullness of life. And then he says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Thus our vision. He wants our vision to be the glory of God, the glory of God among us and in the world. Glory means the heaviness, the sense of God's presence. And that's what the vision is that God wants us to have for ourselves and for our world. So, when our foundations are destroyed all around us as believers, what are we to do? Be ever running to Jesus. Be ever trusting in his sovereignty and his power produced through a culture of prayer. And be ever engaging in gospel witness. Our call to be. Our call to follow in that way. September 28 of last year, a devastating hurricane, Hurricane Ian, swept through southwest Florida, devastating much of the area. Having lived there for a number of years, Linda and I thought in March, why don't we go down and see the places where we lived and just see what we could find. Well, Fort Myers Beach, which is an area, was totally obliterated. The two barrier islands, Sanibel and Captiva, it was terrible. Beautiful homes destroyed, trees down, shoreline totally moved and different. As we left Captiva Island, there was a huge sign that somebody had just made and put up, billboard size, that said, everything will be okay. With all the devastation all around, everything will be okay. My dear friends, brothers and sisters, we may be living in a culture right now where things are seemingly very disappointing, falling apart, morally declining, eroding every way. I want to tell you, everything will be okay. Everything will be okay. I spent twice this week going through Revelation 21 and 22. Everything will be okay. Joy is coming. Peace is coming. Glory is coming. Victory is coming. A new earth is coming. A new heaven is coming. Every tear will be wiped away. And the King of Kings himself is coming. Amen. Everything will be okay. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you have promised us that everything is okay. Everything will be okay. Because you will make everything right. Now, in the meantime, we don't know how long we'll be here. But we do ask that you would help us to live faithfully before you, ever running to you with our hearts, minds, and souls day by day, ever trusting through the culture of prayer, ever trusting in your sovereignty and your control, and ever giving ourselves to the blessed mission of gospelizing to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.